We're on Genesis chapter 9, and we're going to start reading in about verse number 20. But before we do that, we do want to pray and ask God to bless our Sunday school lesson and bless church this morning. And I hope you've come praying. If you hadn't prayed yet, there's still time. Just pray right now while I'm praying and ask the Lord to speak to you and teach you. And if I'm doing the teaching, you're not going to get much out of it. But if the Lord teaches us and if the Lord guides us, He said, He's promised, I'll lead and guide thee into all truth. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless the lesson this morning. Father, I thank You so much for the opportunity to be back in church. Lord, I'm glad for a Sunday with no snow on the ground, nothing to keep folks from being able to be here. And Lord, I just pray this morning that many, Father, who due to health, due to other circumstances, haven't been able to be in church for a while, Lord, You might make this to the day that they could come back and hear from You and hear from Your Word. But Lord, bless us now during this class. I thank You for each and every individual that's come here to hear the Word of God, to be taught from Your Word. And Lord, I pray this morning that You would do just that You would teach us, that You would lead and guide us into all truth as You've promised in Your Word. And Lord, help me now. Fill me with Your Spirit. Guide my thoughts and my words that I might only teach those things that would be pleasing unto You. And we ask it for the in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen and amen. Alrighty. About 2 weeks ago, last time we were able to have Sunday school, we ended up there in about verse 21 or so here in Genesis chapter 9. But because it has been 2 weeks and because we were, I think, quite a bit low in number that one Sunday that we did have class, I want to kind of step back a few verses and kind of recap what we said. So looking in verse number 20, we'll read on down a little ways. The Bible says in verse 20, "And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without." Now, where we finished up during our last lesson, we got to talking about what a husbandman is. You know, people often level the accusation against the King James Bible. It's archaic. You can't possibly understand the language of a King James Bible. But really the truth is, if you'll just put a little time into it, a little effort into it, all it takes is picking up a dictionary to figure out what most of these somewhat difficult words mean. And the word husbandman is really a simple word. It simply is another word kind of for a farmer, somebody who grows plants and tends to plant life. So somebody who grows things and works with growing things. In this particular instance, Noah has not only planted, you know, vegetables and fruits and all that stuff, but he's planted a vineyard. And everybody in here know what a vineyard creates. A vineyard produces grapes, right? Now, nothing is wrong with a grape in and of itself. I like grapes. I like grape juice. I like me some Welch's. I like those little grapes that taste like, cotton candy? Y'all ever had those? They're amazing. You got to go sometime at the store. They've got cotton candy grapes, and they taste just like cotton candy. But what happened with Noah is he planted this vineyard, got all those grapes there, and he started to squish those grapes and get the grape juice. And I kind of believe the devil had a hand in all this, because the truth is you can't ferment grape juice and just automatically turn it into wine. Wine is not created by simply taking grape juice and leaving it sitting out too long. You actually have to add sugar to it. It requires certain temperatures. It requires certain means of storage to be able to ferment anything like that. So I'll say my theory on this is that, you know, Noah didn't just accidentally leave the grape juice out too long. I kind of have a belief that the devil must have gotten in there and kind of helped him out a little bit with, influencing him to be able to do certain things to ferment this grape juice. And as a result, it creates fermented alcoholic wine as we know it. And the Bible said that when Noah began to drink that wine, he became drunk, and then he was found to be naked, laying there in the midst of his tent. Now, what we talked about here 2 weeks ago was that there are two words that are located there in verse 21 that are the first mention of those words. And not only that, they give us a definition of those words. And they're really important words in the Bible. The first one is the word wine. Now, what we learn in the Bible is that wine has two definitions. You've got new wine and you have old wine. And without going completely into the lesson we had 2 weeks ago, suffice it to say that the Bible says new wine is found in the cluster. In the book of Isaiah, we're told that. So the idea is that new wine is simply grape juice, freshly squeezed grape juice. That would have been the wine that, you know, Jesus turned the water into. That would have been the wine that they had at the Last Supper. That would have been the wine that is often spoken of in the life of David and others there in the Old Testament. But there's another kind of wine, and that's the wine that's being spoken of here in Genesis chapter 9. And that is fermented wine, or what the Bible would call old wine. Now, when you get over there to Proverbs chapter 20, and it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I think we know which one that's talking about. The context tells us that if it's like strong drink, it must be talking about fermented wine, or what most people consider wine today. That's what Noah has fallen into. Noah is now, basically, he has accidentally, it seems, fallen into fermenting grape juice and creating old wine. And as he drinks it, the Bible said, and he was drunken. We're in Genesis chapter 9, verse 21 right now. And he was drunken. Now, the other word is that word drunken, and we actually see that there are two definitions of that word as well. Now, drunken, as most of us think of it, and as it appears in this text, means, what's it saying about Noah there? He became drunk, intoxicated, right? That is certainly one definition of the word drunken, and that is what it's saying right here in our text. But the other definition of the word drunken actually has nothing to do with alcohol, nothing to do with being intoxicated at all. You might know what that one is, or anybody remember? It means I did drink something. The water was drunken. He was drunken with water. You can be drunken with anything. The idea being, it's the past tense of the word drink. And the Bible actually says of Jesus, one of the prophecies that he spoke of himself was that in the latter days, they would say of him, he hath eaten and drunken with us. Now, that's obviously not saying that Jesus was going to get drunk with them. That's saying, just like he eats, he was going to drink something with them. And so, once again, important to understand that there are two definitions in the Bible for the word wine and two definitions for the word drunken. But as we see it in our text, it's pretty clear what's going on with Noah, isn't it? Noah got him some fermented hooch. He's drunk it. He has gotten what they call three sheets to the wind. And now he is laying out, passed out drunk, laying in his tent. And he is N-A-K-E-D, naked. Verse 22, something strange happens though. The Bible said, and Ham, the father of Canaan, and by the way, let me just preface this by saying, I know we are in mixed company in this room. I know there's some little ears in this room. We're going to be very careful to make sure we don't get into anything inappropriate in this text. The Bible's never inappropriate, but the Bible does record sin. And sin can sometimes be a little difficult to talk about in mixed company. But what we're about to see gets a little controversial. Verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Now, when you read that at face value, it doesn't seem like all that big a deal, does it? It sounds like Ham, who was, of course, the son of Noah, or one of the three sons of Noah. Ham walks over to the tent. He takes the curtain, gets ready to go in to talk to Daddy, and he walks in, and there lays Daddy, as we've mentioned before, naked there in the tent. And it sounds like all that happened is that Ham walked up, opened it up, and he ran off and told his brothers. But that's not exactly all that took place, or at least that's not what the Bible indicates. See, I told you a moment ago, the Bible perfectly records sin. But the Bible is also, you know, the Lord is also very careful in the Bible to make sure he doesn't get, you know, pornographic. He doesn't go into such detail that you're left sitting there going, whoa, hold on a minute. So sometimes the Bible will use kind of veiled language. It'll use generalities to get the point across so that it's not saying anything dirty or filthy or inappropriate. The reason I believe more took place here than Ham simply walking in and seeing his daddy is what is said down in verse 24, if you look there with me. In verse 24, the Bible says, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had what? Done unto him. Now, how do you wake up and know that somebody looked at you? He knew something had happened to him. Once again, I'm going to be very vague about this as best I can, but I believe you have probably the first instance here in the Bible of homosexuality taking place. you have a strange attraction that has gone on between Ham toward his father. That being the case, the other thing is the word uncovered in the Bible actually kind of indicates that fornication probably took place. That being said, Deuteronomy 27:20, you can turn there with me if you want to. If you don't, you can just listen to me. But in Deuteronomy 27:20, hold on. Deuteronomy 27, verse 20, the Bible says, "Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt." Now, that's not simply saying he went to his daddy and flipped up his daddy's skirt or anything. That's indicating fornication has taken place. Over in Leviticus 18, verse 18, I won't read it for the sake of time this morning, but kind of says the same thing. Essentially, that it likens the act of fornication to an uncovering. And so probably what has taken place here, and I won't say it for sure, but probably what has taken place is that Ham has had some inordinate affection toward his father as he found his father drunk there in the tent. Once again, not trying to get into anything too far, but this is a somewhat controversial passage. If you look at verse 23, the Bible said, "And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him." So what has kind of taken place here is obviously Ham has gone in and done whatever he did. He comes back out, and notice he's not ashamed of it. He's bragging about it. The Bible said up there in verse 22, "And he told his two brethren without." He walked out of there. He said, guys, listen, I've got a whole new lifestyle going on now. He said, I found something. I really like it. And he's telling his brothers all about this. And you can guess from their reaction what they thought about it. They said, "Buddy, you're sick. There's something wrong with you. That's perversion." And they go and they get a blanket. And the Bible said, I think they were just trying to be careful, make sure they didn't possibly fall into the same trap as their brother. They take that blanket and they carry it backward there in the tent, and they just kind of dump it on daddy and make their way back out and cover their daddy up, right? Now, here's one of the other indications, at least I believe, that this probably was more than just a glance. If you notice the homosexual crowd out there in the world today, they've always, until recent times, they've always been relegated to the back alleys, to the dark, shadowy places of society. Now, obviously today, it's out in the open. It's the cool thing to come out of the closet and all that stuff. But historically, in every society on this earth, it has always been looked down upon. It's always been something that was said, even in societies where the Bible wasn't present. People looked at that and said, "Buddy, you're weird. You got something wrong with you. You go over there. We're staying away from you." Why is that? I mean, the Bible makes it very clear that's the natural reaction to hearing about something like that, or for somebody to come up and say, you know, "Hey, I'm getting married to a man." So, the natural reaction to that for any human being who has any shred of morality whatsoever is to say, "Wait a minute, no, that's not right." But you notice the other side of the coin? He wasn't ashamed. As a matter of fact, he wanted them to know. He went to them and made a point to tell them what he had done and what he had seen, right? Now, isn't that exactly what we're experiencing today? Have you ever noticed? Now, here's the thing. Once again, try not to get inappropriate in any way, but Sarah's not in here, is she? I love Sarah. Sarah's my wife. I have every right in the world to hug and kiss and smooch on my wife any old time I want to, don't I? All right, anybody have a problem with that? Okay, she's my wife. We're married. We've signed on the dotted line. I can hug and kiss and hold her hand any old time I want. If I want to go out into the middle of Westtown Mall or right in the middle of Market Square and just lay one on her, nobody out there could tell me anything otherwise, right? But I don't. Now, some of y'all might be a little different than me, but I don't. I kind of have this thing about PDA. I'm like, when I see other people doing it, now holding hands, that's one thing. We do that. A little hug every now and then, you know, that's one thing. But I saw this couple just the other day there in the mall, and I mean, I don't think they were married either. They looked like a bunch of teenagers over there hugging and kissing and everything else. And I remember just thinking, y'all need to get out of public. get out of here, get away from everybody else. Most straight people, most natural relationships, people aren't going around trying to just flaunt it and put it in everybody's face. Look at me. I kissed a woman. But have you ever noticed the other group? I've noticed it. I work around several of them. I trying to be very vague about all this, but I've had numerous times where I came back from a lunch break or I came in for the day, and we have a little patio outside where everyone goes to smoke, and they'll have their little partner, their little buddy out there just smooching and smooching, as disgusting as that sounds. We were on a mission trip down in Mexico City years ago. Mexico City has an enormous population of people, but also an enormous population of sodomites. There was a park down there that we walked by where they were literally laying around in the park, cuddling and stuff like that. So you say, what is it? There's some strange desire with that kind of lifestyle, quote unquote. There's some sort of strange desire to want to flaunt it and put it out there and make people try to accept it. And that's exactly what's going on with Ham here. Ham is sitting here saying, look, guys, this is me now. This is the new way I'm going to live. Man, I'm so glad I finally get to be free. I mean, this is the way God made me to be. And they're saying, buddy, you're sick. And they go and they cover their daddy up. And the Bible says there in verse 24 that when Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him, he said, cursed be Canaan, there in verse number 25. Now, basically, once again, just to reiterate, if it was nothing more than just a look, Noah had nothing at all to wake up to. I mean, he would have just said, oh man, I got a headache and hangover and whatever else, and he'd have gone on about his business, wouldn't he? But he woke up and said, either something doesn't look right or something doesn't feel right about this whole situation. And so he goes to his other sons and says, what happened? They said, well, this is what Ham told us. And when he found out, what do you imagine his reaction was? He about ready to whoop somebody, wasn't he? And he immediately goes out there and he makes a proclamation. He said, cursed be Canaan. But wait a minute, there's a problem there. He said the wrong name, didn't he? He said Canaan, not Ham. So maybe you ask yourself, you look there at verse 25 and you say, why in the world would he curse Canaan? Well, Canaan was the first son of Ham. You say, well, why would he curse his son? Why would he not just say, cursed be Cain? Well, that is a very good question. Look back at the first verse here in Genesis chapter 9, verse number 1. And God blessed Noah and his... I got it? And his sons. So God had blessed Noah and Japheth and Shem and Ham, right? Now, Noah cannot... He can't overthrow what God has already done, can he? And since God had already blessed those sons, it didn't matter what Noah said, he couldn't curse Ham. So what did he do? He cursed his seed. He cursed his children. By the way, we're going to see in the next few verses, it's not just Canaan. Canaan was just one of the sons of Ham. But really, it spreads to every single descendant, every single child of Ham that comes from him, just as it does with Japheth and Shem. So ultimately, what Noah is doing is he's placing a blessing on two of his sons and a curse on Ham, a curse on one of the other sons through his children, through his lineage. Those blessings and these cursings, though, what's really amazing about those is that they hold the same weight as though God had done it himself, even though these were men giving the blessing and the cursing. You look at the patriarchs, men like Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Bible calls them the fathers or the patriarchs. They would oftentimes put a blessing on their children. There's a place over there where Jacob puts his hand on Ephraim and Manasseh, and he crosses the hands, and daddy Joseph gets real upset and says, well, hold on just a minute. No, he's the firstborn. You've got to give the blessing to him. Well, if those blessings held no weight, who cares? I mean, listen, I can walk up to Courtney and say, bless thee, and you know how much that'll do for you? Nothing. I can go to Maddie and Nate and I can say, you're cursed and you're blessed, or you're blessed and you're cursed. And you know what that's going to mean for the rest of their life? Nothing. But when these men did it, the Lord honored it. He would literally take their words and he would say, all right, you bless him, I'll bless him. You curse that one over there, I'll curse him. And so Noah comes here and he puts a blessing and a cursing onto these children. Now, I told y'all just a minute ago that this is probably one of the most, it's one of the most controversial passages in the Bible. I want to go ahead and preface what I'm about to say by saying that we are too politically correct in this country. That's the first thing. And we've allowed that political correctness to seep into churches and to stop us from actually teaching some of the things the Bible teaches. I look at it like this. If what I was taught in school goes against what's taught in the Bible, what do you go with? The Bible. If what I was taught by my parents happens to go against what God taught in the Bible, what do you go with? You got to go with the Bible. You've got to conform to the Bible. And out there in society, there are certain things, a lot of things in the Bible that they don't like. We've still got to go with the Bible. Now, what you see here is not the Lord showing favoritism toward one group of people over another. He does do that on occasion, but that's not necessarily what He's doing right here. What you're seeing here is that the Lord is going to honor Noah's curse and Noah's blessing, and He's going to honor it through all the descendants of these of His three sons. Now, does anybody remember? I ain't gonna put anybody on into this boat, but you may remember 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago when we talked about this, that we said those three sons of Noah are three divisions of mankind. And what we ultimately came to the conclusion of is that in chapter 10, the very next chapter, you start to see where those three sons of Noah began to migrate to. They began to spread out through the earth. Japheth, if you look at the places that he went to in the Bible, you know where he went? Now, right now, they're sitting there in the Middle East, right there kind of in the area of around Babylon, really. And they're sitting there, their whole family's there, they've just gotten off the ark, they're right there around Mount Ararat or so. And one day, Japheth and his children, his descendants decide, we've got to spread out, we've got to make a little room for ourselves so we can grow. Does anybody know which direction they headed? Europe, right? That's not me guessing at that. As we get into chapter 10, you're going to see the Bible names the locations that they went to. They're all places that were up in Turkey and what is now kind of Eastern Europe. Shem went east. And actually, the Shemites would be people like the Persians, the Jewish people. They're actually Shemitic, which is where you get the word anti-Semitic from. That's actually not just on Jews. That's actually a word that encompasses all Shemitic or Semitic peoples. They went in places like India, China, Japan, Vietnam, Cambodia, all those places. That's where Shem started to head toward. Ham went to some very specific places too. Does anybody have an idea where Ham went to? Ham went to Africa. You look at every place, his descendants are the Ethiopians, the Canaanites, the Egyptians, those people. Ham's descendants went down into Africa. Now that being said, that kind of seems to indicate what these three sons represent. Everybody catch my drift? More than likely, these three sons are representative of the three races that exist on this earth. That's not racist to say that. It's not hateful to say that. It's simply scientific fact. You look out there even in science, they give you three races. Caucasian. That's us. That's you guys and me. Caucasian, Negroid, which is not a cuss word. That's actually the scientific term. And Mongoloid, which would be people that are of Eastern, kind of Asian descent. So the Bible actually gives us where these people came from. But where we start to get into really controversial things is that the Bible also seems to indicate some prophecies here regarding races. You say, what are they? Well, look at verse 25. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Verse 27, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Now what you've just read there is actually all of human history up to this point leveled down to three verses. So what is it? Well, it says the descendants of Canaan, the descendants of Ham, they actually are said to be a servant of servants. Now, I'm not saying in any way, don't y'all get me wrong one bit, I am not in favor of slavery, and I think slavery is a horrible thing, and I'm glad we did away with slavery in this nation. Amen? But slavery still exists on this earth, whether we like it or not. Do you realize that? You go over to Africa, slavery is still going on. You go over to parts of India, slavery is still going on. You go over to parts of China even, slavery is still going on. Now, it's called different things nowadays. We call it human trafficking around here, but you know what that is? It's slavery. It's another term. We have slavery. We even have it going on in this country right now as we speak. It's just not supported by the government like it was years ago. But that being the case, he just made a very controversial statement right there. Because what he said was the descendants of Ham are destined as a people, not as individuals, but as a people, as a group, they have a destiny to be a servant of servants. Now, ultimately, you look at history, and I almost hate saying it because I know somebody's going to get offended in here, but here we go. You look at history, the African people have always enslaved the African people. Much of the slave trade that even went on in this nation was because one tribe over in Africa owned another tribe and sold that tribe to the slave traders that would come to their coast. Did that make it right? No, but it did go on. Well, another thing, people from Africa have long before the 1400s, 1500s, and 1600s had been taken to other parts of the world and used as servants, used as slaves. And so ultimately speaking, I do believe that what this is prophetically speaking about is that the descendants of Ham, the people who went down into the African continent, are somewhat destined as a people to be in servitude to other races. I mean, that's literally what he says, is they will be servants to Shem and they'll be servants to Ham. Now, that all being said, before anybody gets too upset about me saying that, I didn't say individuals. I know some good black preachers that are of African descent that don't serve any man. They're free men in this country, right? I know some Fortune 500, some owners of Fortune 500 companies, CEOs, people like that, they're not servants to anybody. As a matter of fact, they've got people serving them and working for them, right? You can find instances where this is not the case, but that does not change the overall rule. That if you look around the world, you look at history, there is one group of people, there is one race of people that tended to be servant of servants. We okay? We all right? All right. Now moving on to the next one. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Canaan shall be his servant." Now Shem, like we said, is the Asian people, the people that tended to go into the Middle East and over into India and China and Japan and Vietnam. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." Now that's a prophecy, just like the first one is. Guess who the Jewish people come from? God's chosen people come from Shem. Guess where the Savior came from? I mean, you want to talk about blessed be the Lord God of Shem? Guess who the Lord God of Shem is ultimately? Jesus Christ was born from Shem. He came from Shem. And so really, ultimately, that's a prophecy regarding the fact that Jesus was going to come through Shem. But it also tells us something about the Asian people or the Asiatic people. Do you know something? They're the most spiritual. Every major religion on this earth comes from the East. Now, I realize you get Mormonism, but Mormonism is really just a twisted form of Christianity. And Christianity comes from the East. You look at Christianity, where does it come from? It comes from the Middle East, came from Jesus, came from Shemites, from the Jews, right? You look at Judaism, where does it come from? The Jewish people, they were from Shem. You look at Buddhism, where does it come from? Got to go over there to Tibet and China, right? Shem. Confucianism, you got to go over there to India and parts of Pakistan and parts of Tibet. Shem. You look all throughout this world. Islam, guess what? Shem. Every major religion on this earth, even the false ones, every major religion on this earth didn't come from our descendants. You know what our ancestors were doing? And I say our because I think everyone in here, we're all Japhethites. We all came from Japheth. You know what our ancestors were doing while the Shemites were building temples and worshiping God and forming different philosophies and things like that? You know what ours were doing? We were bashing each other's brains in, and we were worshiping grass and worshiping stars and building little ruins and, you know, making Stonehenge and stuff like that. That's what our ancestors were doing. We're not the real spiritual ones. And by the way, you don't see any of those religions existing anymore, do you? Because ours went, ours couldn't stand the test of time. but Shem's due. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Then he says in verse 27, I got to finish it up, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Now, you want to talk about us? Here we are. There's Japheth. Now, he didn't say Japheth was any better, but he did say he would do something for Japheth. What was it? He'd enlarge him. Guess who has troops in almost every nation on this earth today? Japheth. All over the place. The sun never sets on the British Empire. Remember that? Back in the 1800s during the Victorian era? That meant Japheth. That's the British. That's the English. They had people everywhere. They ruled most of the known world. I mean, they said literally you could go to one side of the planet or another side of the planet and you would have the descendants of Japheth standing there. What our ancestors are known for is not being spiritual. You know what our ancestors are known for, according to the Bible? We like to fight, and we like to conquer people, and we like to take over, don't we? Now, can anybody in here argue that that's not exactly what has happened for the past 3,000 to 4,000 years since that prophecy was given? I mean, exactly to the T, that's what we do. Right now, I know China is growing and they're becoming more powerful, but guess what? You look at the figures, they're still nowhere even remotely close to being where we're at, where the United States is. You look consistently throughout history, you would have a few people pop up. You'd have Genghis Khans and people like that. The truth is, Genghis Khan, I mean, ultimately, he came from more up there in kind of the Russian area and stuff. So there's probably some Shemite blood to Genghis Khan, but I'd say he was also part Japheth. You look at the ones that are constantly trying to build empires and take over the world and fight and conquer and everything. What are they? They're Japheth, right? I'll give you one last little thing and then I'll try to finish up here. Mount Everest. No one climbed, what was Sir Edmund Hillary? I think he was the first white man, basically, to climb Mount Everest back in, what, 1930s, 1940s, somewhere in there. Before that, more than likely, some, you know, Chinese or Tibetan man, some from Shem, probably climbed that mountain. Or if he didn't make it to the top, he at least tried to climb that mountain. But do you know what Sir Edmund Hillary found when he got to Mount Everest? He found little temples and little altars set up, little flags and stuff to try to kind of pray to and lead up to the gods and everything, because they worship that mountain. They worship the god that built that mountain. See, the Shemites that lived there, they look at that mountain, they say, that's something to worship. That's something to point us to God. What did the white man do when he got there? That's something to climb. That's something to stick a flag on. That's something to conquer. Long story short, you can't get past a King James Bible. You're always, whether you like it or not, whether society likes it or not, you're always ultimately going to have to operate according to a King James Bible. And that being the case, it doesn't matter whether we like it or not, doesn't matter how much you try to teach it out of people in schools or anything else, society operates the exact way that God said it would, and it still is today, whether we'd like to admit it or not. Once again, Lord is not putting a stamp of approval on all this, but He is honoring it because Noah had given this prophecy regarding his sons. Now, verse 28 and 29, I will get off the controversy and we'll get something good and then we'll finish up. 28, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. What year of Noah's life did the flood occur? Anybody remember? If you read that verse and do the math, you'll probably get it. Do what? 600, thank you. In the 600th year of Noah's life, the flood came down. The flood lasted for just a little over a year, so he would have been about 601 when the flood began, it came off the earth, or when the waters dissipated. So he lives 350 years beyond that, 950 years, right? Now he is one of the last people, if not the last one, that we see living that long. Remember what we've talked about in this class before? Prior to the flood, people were living 700, 800, 900, almost 1,000 years all the time. After the flood, well, now you've only got one person still alive, few people still alive from that era, right? Noah's one of them. So now you're going to see people like Abraham living, 170, 175 years. You're going to see people like Moses living 120 years. And of course now, I mean, the average male in America is expected to live, what, about 70, 75 years, I believe, around in there. So, we think we're doing a lot better. No, society is going downhill fast, according to that Bible. But Noah lived 950 years. What's interesting about that is that that would have put him at 2 years, or roughly 2 years, prior to the birth of Abraham. So oftentimes when we get to looking at this Bible, we think, well, you know, I know it's inspired of God, but I mean, how could Moses really write about the creation? I mean, how can Moses write about these things when he lived all the way over here and these guys lived all the way back here? And, you know, what the atheist and what the skeptics say is, well, there's no way. These are just little stories that were written down and little stories that were given by word of mouth, and they were passed down for generations until Moses got them and wrote them down. And so, see, there's all these errors and stuff in them because Moses couldn't have possibly known that much, right? Now, we understand the true answer to that question is Moses was inspired of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But even if you don't consider that, the truth is there wasn't that much time separating Moses from Noah. So if Moses wants to write about the flood, he's not really that far off from talking to somebody who went through the flood. You get into the life of Abraham. Abraham's daddy, very well, more than likely, could have spent time talking and being right there around Noah. And so the idea behind that is that because these people lived so long, there's really we think of them as, you know, Noah being way over here and Adam being way back there. But really, because they lived so long, you had Adam living all the way up there close to the days of Noah, and you had Noah living all the way up right up to the days of Abraham. And so that all being the case, you know, just one of the great proofs, one of the great reasons that we can trust this Bible to be completely the Word of God. All right. Noah lived 950 years, and now he's dead. All right. Let's pray and ask God to bless the service this morning. Father, I thank you, Lord, for each one that came out for Sunday school today. Pray, Lord, I know we talked about some difficult truths this morning, some controversial things this morning. But Lord, I pray that they would be received as the Word of God and not as they be as the Word of man. Lord, help us, Father, to seek to think biblically. Lord, help us to show the love of Christ in all that we say and all that we do. And Lord, I pray now during this service that, Lord, you'll minister to hearts. Lord, if there be anyone who's lost and on their way to a devil's hell, I pray today they would come and be born again right here at Ball Road Baptist Church. Lord, I pray for those who are saved. Lord, you'd stir their hearts and stir my heart and encourage us. Lord, most importantly, we just desire that you'd give us your presence, that you'd give us a good, sweet spirit in this place, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified in all that's said and done. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake, amen. All righty. Not a lot of time.